Good morning. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Samuel. The title of the message this morning is going to be Worship That Honors the Lord, Gratitude, Generosity, and Thanksgiving. Our text is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull and ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. The child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. As Richard Phillips remarks, we have a question. Will Hannah make good on her promise? Will she fulfill her vow to consecrate her firstborn, this little son, to the lifelong service of God? Or will she see things differently once that child Samuel is in her arms, as she is rocking him back and forth? Is Hannah going to recant on her promises that she made under severe distress and agony of spirit once the dust settles? The question is this: will she actually follow through? You know, maybe God would understand now once that baby boy comes along. Maybe it would be okay if she just, you know, didn't follow through with her promise. If Hannah thought the way that many Christian parents thought today, maybe she'll just let the child kind of do his thing. You know, she doesn't want to force religion on her son. Just let him make the decision for himself. Maybe she'll reevaluate her promise of dedication of Samuel to the Lord, because maybe she doesn't want Samuel to resent the Lord. She won't force him to do anything. Like many parents, maybe she'll give in to the pressure of the culture. Maybe her and Elkanah will be passive. You know, let the child or the children dictate what goes on in the house. Maybe they'll wait till Samuel is in middle school or high school and ask whether or not he wants to come to Shiloh, what he wants to do, and then base all of their decisions off of that child. Unfortunately, children who act that way not only dishonor their parents, but dishonor the Lord. Will she yield? As we read in our text this morning, no, she doesn't. But I'm convinced that if Hannah lived today in our culture, she would be viewed as a legalistic, demanding, and Pharisaical mother. But she is neither. She is godly. We will see today the importance, Lord permitting, of fulfilling our vows, of having gratitude along with thanksgiving and generosity in worship, what family worship looks like, and ultimately what needs to precede any act of worship so that it may be acceptable to the Lord. Point number one, fulfill your vows to the Lord. The Bible has much to say about integrity. Integrity is a word that does not mean much today in our culture. On the altar, vows are made, and then when difficult times come, people split so easily. Parents make vows that as for them and their house, they will serve the Lord, but as soon as difficult times come, they go back on their promises. They yield to their children's whims. They oftentimes, as their children enter the middle school and teenage years, they just don't want to deal with it. And they forget that maintaining a house that is dedicated to the Lord takes time, effort, sacrifice, and prayer. They get pushback on church and Christianity. Their children demand to be driven to friends' house, to co-curricular activities. And instead of God being at the center, children are at the center. And unfortunately, many couples place children as the priority in God's economy of the family instead of husband and wife at the top. But beyond children, some of you maybe have made promises and have sworn that if you get another job, if you get another raise, if you have more time on your hands, you'll make good on it. You'll commit more of yourself or your finances to the Lord. Has God granted your request recently? What were your motives in light of your request? If God has granted you your desire, that which you have prayed for, my question to you is this: what have you done with it? Are you someone who follows through with your vows and your promises? God takes seriously your promises. Integrity is a virtue and quality of life that is quickly dissipating from not only our culture, but even among Christian brethren. Integrity simply is this: wholeness. It refers to the man or the woman who can be taken at their word. A lack of integrity would be like those cheap 25-cent chains that you can get out of the coin machines. Outside, they're painted in whatever looks like gold, but on the inside, there's cheap tin. There is an inconsistency from what is outside portrayed and what is an inside reality. A man or woman of integrity is someone who makes good on their words to the best of their ability. This is a person who is consistently the same on the outside as he is on the inside. There are no games, no acting. This man or woman is not a hypocrite who has integrity. And a man or woman with integrity follows through on promises despite how difficult and challenging it may prove to be. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, that when you vow a vow, make sure you pay it. God takes no pleasure in fools. In James chapter 5, verse 12, he reminds us to let our yeses be yeses and our noes what? No. No swearing on your mother's grave. No swearing on whoever's grave. Yeses and noes. And the question for you this morning is this: are you someone who can be trusted? Can you be relied on? Is your character consistent with your words? And if you say that you will do something, can those who are on the receiving end of your promises actually trust that you will be good on your promises? God takes seriously our vows, which is why Solomon reminds us not to be hasty with words and with promises. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 tells us that God fulfills all of his promises, and we are called to do the same to the best of our ability. And so will Hannah follow through with her vow and with her promise to lend her child back to the Lord, who has been lent to her? Will she do this? We're going to see that she does. She makes good on her vow despite the sacrifice of it. Point number two, gratitude and thanksgiving in worship. Let us look at verse 27 and verse 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. She says essentially, I am giving back to God what God has given back to me. The reality is that Christians serve the Lord, and they serve the Lord in the offering of their time, energies, effort, and finances. Genuine worship, brothers and sisters, is more than just receiving. One quality of worship is oftentimes giving. It is the giving of time, energies, effort, finances, all of that. True worship always engages the full man, the heart, the soul, the mind. I want you to think about that. If you're watching the sermon online and your mind and your heart is somewhere else, you are not worshiping. Worship is costly because it demands something from the offerer. But not only does worship require something from the offerer, but worship must be rooted and grounded in thankfulness and gratitude. As one commentator notes, and he's spot on, you will never deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ until you realize your indebtedness to him. I want to call this thankfulness expressed. Have you ever received something from someone, a gift of some sort, and you had a lot of gratitude, a lot of thanksgiving for it? Gratitude always elicits a response from the one receiving the gift. Sometimes there are tears and sobbing and weeping of great joy and maybe even unworthiness. Sometimes you want to do something in response of the gift for the person who gave you that. Sometimes there's both tears and this genuine desire to bless others. When you received it, some of you had so much thankfulness and gratitude in your heart, you were thinking of and you were looking of ways, listen, to express and to show your gratitude towards the giver of that gift. Now, every time you see that person or you think about that person, your heart swells up in gratitude and thanksgiving. And that person has a special place in your heart. And depending on the size of the gift, the meaning of the gift, the weight of the gift, the significance of the gift, some people occupy a larger part of our heart. And so what happens when you think about Christ? What happens when you think about him? When you read about him, when the Holy Spirit reminds you of all that he has done for you, what happens in your heart? Now, you will never, nor could you ever, pay him back, because that would not only be impossible, but that would be dishonoring to the Lord. But even though you can never pay him back, there is in the heart of the believer, there must be a genuine, real, red, hot desire to express thankfulness. What happens in your heart when you sing of that old rugged cross? What happens when you hear the gospel over and over and over again? What happens in your heart when you hear the same gospel story and message? Christ has paid for your sins. What has happened in your heart as you just heard that? Is there an indifference? Is there a coldness of it? Brothers and sisters, I would like to submit to you this morning, if you are worshiping properly, that truth will never get old. We will never stop singing about Christ and what he has done, because we'll be doing it for all of eternity. The truth will never grow dim, listen, because as you grow in grace, you see even more the heinousness of your sin and the holiness of God. You must never, ever grow out of thankfulness, but grow in it and through it. You do not have less appreciation to God in Christ as time goes by. No, you have more. Why? Because you see not only what God has saved you from, what he's saving you from, and what he will save you from, not only that, but what he has promised for you in eternity. The saints who have known the Lord the longest should have the most gratitude and appreciation towards the Lord. You should not be growing lukewarm as you grow in your sanctification. You should be growing more red hot. Why? This is the reason why. Because the longer you know the Lord, and the longer you grow in your sanctification, the more aware you are of the holiness of God. And the more convicted you are, and the more sobered you are, not about your past sins only, but also your present sins, that he saves you, that he keeps you, not other people's sinfulness, your sinfulness, even now. And if you are being sanctified, you will worship not less now, but more. Why? Because you know more about the Lord and about yourself. Hannah here in our text has immense gratitude for all that the Lord has done for her. She, as one commentator noted, brought that boy Samuel to the temple for the last time. And when she did that, it would have been a greater joy for her than a terrible sacrifice. Why? Because the giving for Hannah, the participation of worship, was done in gratitude. Question for you this morning, is there joy and gratitude in your worship? Do you just go through the motions? Or is the giving of your time and your effort and your energies and your finances and your resources to God's kingdom done with a tremendous sense of gratitude and appreciation? Is there joy when you give of yourself to the Lord? Is there any element of thanksgiving for you? I would even suggest to you that if you have been attending Crossway for a long time and you are not involved in the body here, you're not serving, you're not exercising the talents that the Spirit has endowed on you, you're not in small group, you're just coming and you leave, you don't want to contribute, you just come and you do it year after year, I would like to submit to you, you probably have very little or no gratitude towards Christ. Why? This is why. Because gratitude always needs an outlet, right? If you're not even involved in a Bible-believing church, you're not worshiping to your fullest potential, and this is why. Because the gifts and the abilities that the Spirit has endowed in you is not for you. It's for the building up of the saints and God's church. Your gifts that the Spirit has given to you, you do not exist in a vacuum. Your gifts are for the edification and the building up of others. And the primary outlet of the furtherance of God's kingdom is his church. It is his local church. And one other note as well. People who are conscious of the grace of God in their life, they need an outlet as a form of worship and homage. What is your outlet? What is your outlet of thankfulness? How could anyone who has an immense amount of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord be disinterested in the things of God? We see Hannah's gratitude and thanksgiving. Do you have any this morning? Point number three, preparation and generosity and worship. Hannah, as we've seen in chapter 1, acknowledges herself as a steward, as a servant, along with her son and everything else that she has received. She gave back to the Lord because the Lord had given to her. And Paul asks a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 11, verse 35. He says, who has given a gift to the Lord that he should repay him? Anything that we give back to the Lord, whether it is time, talent, energies, effort, finances, whatever it is only because of his enablement and energies for us to not only possess it, but improve on it. Or better yet, let's try it a different way. When you serve the Lord and when you give up your time or whatever else it is, oftentimes we feel as though we have done something great for God. Maybe some of us even feel that we have done something extraordinary for God. When you obey the word of God, and when you truly give him your best, you're not giving anything extraordinary. God expects your best. How often do we pat ourselves on the back for a job well done when God calls us to excellence? We give the Lord our best, and we think that we've given him something extraordinary. I remember when Madison was born in the hospital, I remember watching the nurse came in, and she changed Madison's diaper, and I remember watching the nurse. I think my wife was the only one who knew this, but I had never changed a diaper in my life. And I watched the nurse change Madison's diaper, and she looked at me and she said, you know how to do this? And I said, yes. And I learned by watching her. And I remember the first time I changed Madison's diaper, I'm pretty sure the nurse wanted to say something to me. She didn't. But the nurse, for some reason, just kept coming back to the room, checking on Madison. I couldn't really figure out why. But I'm convinced after the first and second and third diaper, et cetera, she survived, praise the Lord, and we moved on. But really, within the 2.5-3 days that we were there, I probably changed about 15 to 20 diapers. And I remember just being so proud of myself. And I didn't tell my wife until we got home. And I remember we got home from the hospital. We were sitting down on the couch. And I looked at her with this big smirk, this big proud daddy face. And I said, Caitlin, I just changed 15 to 20 diapers. And she looked at me with almost a sobered, borderline disgusted face, and she said, so what? That's what you're supposed to do. Get used to it. You'll be changing many more. And I remember thinking that I was being real generous and offering my services, yet that was something that was expected of me. See, the problem for me was that I thought that I was doing something extraordinary, something special, something above and beyond. And I suspect in the same way that there are many Christians who think that they are doing the same thing, but yet God already expects them to do that. It is a Christian duty to do all things to the best of our ability and to do things with integrity and with excellence. And we think that we have done something extraordinary. But I do want us to look at Hannah's generosity. There are four elements to it. And this is going to be in verse 24. There were three elements: her son, a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. Let us read verse 24. And when she had weaned, she took him up, to be Samuel, up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Now, most of the English translations that you have may say a year-old bull. The New International Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, the Holman, the Berean Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, all have, in verse 24, a three-year-old bull. But only the King James Version and the New King James Version reads three bulls. Well, which one? In conflict with the Masoretic text, which reads three bulls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, and the Peshitta all read three-year-old bull. So which one? Is it a three-year-old bull or is it three bulls? Now, there have been extensive articles that have been written on this subject, and there seems to be evidence pointing most likely to a three-year-old bull, although there is internal evidence, which we're going to look at, that supports both a three-year-old bull and three bulls. Now, the reason for three bulls internally is the amount of flour. Now, I don't want to go into a dissertation about this, but this is going to be fun, so we're going to do it. If you know your Old Testament and sacrifices, you'll know that the Mosaic Law prescribes, according to Numbers chapter 15, that when you sacrifice a peace offering, 3/10 of an ephah of flour must be included along with each bull. And the question is this: how much does Hannah give? She gives a full ephah of flour. That is, she gives more than 3 times the amount of flour. This is one of the reasons why scholars are not sure if this maybe is a scribal error, because if there were 3 bulls that were sacrificed and each bull required 3/10 of an ephah of flour, 3 bulls times 3/10 equals 9/10. And so it makes sense in terms of internally on why there are some scholars who believe that there were 3 bulls instead of one. So, possibly, there were 3 bulls, and this would make sense. 3 bulls times 3/10 of an ephah, it's 9/10, and she threw 1/10 on the top. But the reason internally for one bull is at the end of verse 25, or the beginning of verse 25. I want you to look at the pronoun. Then they slaughtered the bull, singular. So, you have Hannah giving 3 times the amount of flour, which would support 3 bulls, or you've got Hannah here offering, would have really been Eli. Eli would have slaughtered the bull. Notice it's singular. And scholars are asking, well, what happened to the other two? It only says that they slaughtered the bull, singular. Now, if I had to choose, I would probably lean more towards one bull, and I would look at her full ephah of flour, of her giving more than 3 times the amount, as an expression of generosity in worship. But what's the point? What's the point of all of this? It is this: true worship is always costly for the giver. Regardless of whether it was one bull or whether it was 3 bulls, she still gave more that was required. The seedbed, the bedrock, the foundation on why Hannah was so expressive is because she had much, much thanksgiving to the Lord. Because the faith that receives God's gift is the faith that gives back to the Lord. But not only was there at least one animal, not only was there a full ephah of flour and a skin of wine, but keep in mind, they dedicated their son to the Lord. Regardless of the sacrifices, Elkanah truly believed that his son, Samuel, belonged to the Lord. According to Torah, every firstborn belonged to the Lord. And yet, he was to be redeemed at 1 month of age for the price of 5 shekels. And as part of a vow, a male child could be given to the Lord for a period of time or years and can be redeemed later. Leviticus chapter 27 deals with that. But Hannah here chose to give to the Lord Samuel permanently. And just as a side note, the reason why Hannah waited most likely until the child was 3 years old was because children were typically breastfed until the age of three. Now, if you think that's late, it's not. There, in 2018, there was a British woman who still breastfed her nine-year-old daughter. So 3 years of age is not a long time. But the reason why she wanted to wait until the child was weaned was because she didn't want to drop off baby Samuel at the foot of Eli. And one of the reasons why is because until a child is weaned, you're going to have a screaming baby, and Eli isn't going to be able to offer Samuel what he wants. Okay? And so that child, as she fed him, she was nurturing him. And as Elkanah was feeding those bulls and preparing the flour and the wineskin, all of that was in preparation of worship. Now, what's interesting is that Samuel would not have been the official priest, at least until the age of 25, but he would have been mentored and he would have been trained in Jewish customs from Eli. But not only that, but Elkanah was actually from the tribe of Levi. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 deals with that. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Elkanah may have served occasionally in Shiloh, maybe. The Levites were divided into three groups. You have the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. Why? Because Levi had three sons. Elkanah's lineage, if you trace it back, would have fallen under the Kohathites. Simply this, Samuel came from the tribe of Levi. Elkanah's father, in verse 1, was Jeroham, who was a descendant of Aaron. But not only generosity, but there is oftentimes preparation in genuine worship. There is preparation in genuine worship. Do you tithe on a regular basis, and do you give your first fruits? You should, because he is worthy of it. If God has given his best to those who are least worthy to receive it, that is, namely us and any sinner, how much more is he worthy of our best, who is immaculate in beauty and perfection? When we were gathered together, and even now, in terms of a tithing and financing, are you scrambling last minute to write a check? Do you reach in your pocket and pray to God that you have something there? Do you say, honey, you got a 20 spot, or whatever vernacular you use? When do you prepare for your offering? Every line, for me personally, every line that is made on that check is a reminder that giving should cost something. Giving should be costly. And I'm giving to Crossway. You give to Crossway because you are convinced that Crossway is truly doing God's kingdom building work. But honestly, when does your preparation, not for Shiloh, but for Sunday mornings, begin? And the point is this: very few things of real value can be offered to the Lord without extensive preparation and effort. Think about those who want to go into full-time ministry, who must prepare academically. They must sacrifice much to be an approved workman. Think of those who want to become missionaries. They're going to garner funding from others. They must have a mission statement. They must prove their faithfulness. They must have clear goals. They must show that they have taken the necessary steps in faith. When we were meeting Sunday mornings several months ago, the worship team, including those who play the offertory, would spend hours and hours every week preparing for Sunday morning. The ushers and many of the deacons would get here early before anyone else, and to make sure that Crossway is ready and good to go. The teachers and the ministry leaders are pouring hours and hours into lessons in advance to teach the children. The sound booth team gets here at least 40 minutes prior to every service to make sure that the sound and the video is working. Connections Cafe is here at least 40 minutes early to make sure you guys have your coffee. Trail Life and other ministries are giving hours and hours into the ministry, which needs preparation. Small group leaders and teachers pour through their studies so that they can present something worthwhile to their small group. Those who help with childcare and watching kids and babysitting and nursery and all of that takes time and planning and preparation. And for everyone, why do we do this? Why all of the planning? It's because we want to give the Lord our best, right? Brothers and sisters, all of these are avenues and outlets of worship, just leading up to Sunday morning. But it is just one outlet. And may I encourage you, friend, that generosity for you is not in comparison with other people. You must decide in your own heart how much to give. And Hannah decided that she was not going to skimp out on the Lord in her expression of worship. What others did was irrelevant. She had tremendous gratitude towards the Lord, and she just wanted to express that. What she gave to the Lord was costly. Even though the poor widow only gave 2 copper coins, it was still a sacrifice and was still her best. Mary, as you read this morning, brought her best fragrance to Jesus. And just as a reminder as well, it wasn't just Hannah who sacrificed, it was Elkanah as well. Keep in mind, that boy Samuel was the only son that he had with his beloved wife, Hannah. It was a sacrifice for Elkanah as well. And there would be some Jews who, when reading this account and when looking at the story, would see a slight comparison between what Abraham did for Isaac in terms of him offering to the Lord and also what Elkanah did for his son, his only son, Samuel. If you want to know what your priorities are, look at what you're willing to sacrifice and give up to have it and to keep it. Point number 4, family worship. We see their commitment to worship. Elkanah and Hannah had a worshipful family who was present at the household of God, the time of worship, regardless of the difficulty or expense. Elkanah brought his family to Shiloh every year for worship. And above and beyond attendance, God is worthy to regularly receive praise. Is he not? He's worthy. This is not a legalistic principle. He didn't attend Shiloh for the sake of attending, just kind of going through the motions. He saw the yearly pilgrimages to Shiloh as an expression and form of worship. He didn't say, well, you know, I went last year, I'm tired this year. He didn't say, well, the kids were up playing video games. We know there's no video games at that time, and watching TV, we know there's no electricity with friends, and you know, they slept in, and you know, we just couldn't make it. It was hard. No, we see a family who is committed to gathering at Shiloh. Elkanah and Hannah desire to make their children fit for God. Hannah modeled the attitude that every Christian parent must have, to desire to make her children fit for the Lord. Hannah was able to lend her child to the Lord because she saw herself simply as a steward of her child. And stewardship, brothers and sisters, first begins with acknowledging that the only reason why you have anything is because God has graced you with it. Now, the grace of God oftentimes does not exclude personal responsibility, hard work, or wisdom, but it is oftentimes part of the package of the grace of God. The grace of God regarding stewardship is never absent of genuine hard work. And parents, my encouragement to you is this, that you have a very short time with your children. You are a steward, period. And God alone saves, and we know that. It is a monergistic act. God alone saves. But have you shared with your children your greatest prayer with them? Have you shared with your children what you genuinely want for them? You will not be responsible for their salvation before God, but you will be responsible before the Lord for modeling and teaching them about the faith that you claim to have. And you will fail. You will fail many times. And you will have to model forgiveness. You will have to grant forgiveness. And you will also have to seek forgiveness. And you will have thousands of times by the time they are the age of 18 to point children to the gospel, even in your failures. And in all the ways going to and fro, your child is going to see the full spectrum of your faith. And they will know. And when you have to give an account for your life, the question is not, did you save them? The question is this: were you faithful? Did you order your home accordingly? And you had better not be an accessory to their damnation. I see intentionality in family worship. Do you think that they could have just thrown on their clothes last minute, saddled the donkey, grabbed the bull, the full ephah of flour, and the wineskin? Do you think they just hopped out of bed? No. Throughout the year, brothers and sisters, they were planning for this special day. The feast was the highlight of the family. This is what they did. This is what their family did. And you can imagine that on their way to Shiloh every year, Elkanah would have shared with his children from Penina what exactly all of this is about. When we're gathered together, and as you drove here and back, and Lord permitting, we'll be meeting shortly in the future, what is the car ride conversation from church and leaving church? How about the car ride from school and to school? Have you shared with them why you worship? If you have little ones in the morning, when does worship begin? When does planning begin? For us, we have three little ones, three under three, and we lay the kids' clothes, and we get their clothes ready Saturday night. Now, when I say we, I mean my wife, but I support her in the matter. And regarding us, we have our clothes picked out Saturday night. Question for you. If you are a parent of a young one, when do you start preparing? Sunday morning? If you are in elementary school or middle school or high school and you identify yourself as a Christian, when do you start to prepare yourself? Athletes prepare themselves months and months in advance to be fit for their sport or their preseason or the beginning of the season. Academic students are always studying and preparing. Those involved in other activities are doing whatever is necessary to make sure that they are prepared. And these are all important matters, and you must stay disciplined. And the question is this: do you have that same discipline with the things of God, in particular Sunday morning? Do you just throw on your clothes like you do with school last minute, or are you dressed for worship? If you are in Christ, young man or young woman, the preparation of Sunday morning does not begin Sunday morning. It begins Friday night. And we will see how serious you are about corporate gathering and worshiping the Lord Sunday morning in what you do Friday night and Saturday night. That means if you have late night Friday night and late night Saturday night with friends and activities and whatever it is, and Sunday morning is important to you, and you know that what's going on Friday night and Saturday night is getting in the way of you being fully engaged Sunday morning, you need to give that up. You know why? Because worship is costly. Elkanah also knew his wife Hannah. I want us to look at verse 21 and through 23. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. There was a level, brothers and sisters, here of spiritual unity. And I know in the past we have rebuked Elkanah a little bit for his insensitivity to his wife, Hannah, in her distress. But he did the best that he could. And we see here in verse 22 a spiritual union here. And I hope you see it. Something was different this year than before. Hannah didn't go to Shiloh with him. Elkanah understood Hannah's motives and supported her in what she needed to fulfill her vow. Do you remember her vow? She promised to lend back to the Lord what the Lord had lent to her. And there are several points of application if you don't see it immediately. And the first is this. We see the importance of both the husband and the wife being in same agreement and harmony of spirit in terms of the relations within the home. Because the home is blessed, especially when both the husband and the wife are growing in grace and growing in their knowledge of God. And as you grow both collectively and individually towards the Lord, there is actually a greater intimacy in the family. And in the same way, there is a level of spiritual unity here. Elkanah is concerned with Hannah fulfilling her vow. The second application is this. It's important for husbands to know their wives, especially in their gifts and their abilities. Elkanah yielded as the head of the home to Hannah when Hannah said, I need to stay. I need to feed this child. I need to wait until he is weaned. He accommodated himself to her so that she could fulfill her vows. Another point of application is this, husband, there are going to be times in your life when you need to step into the gap and to fill in for your wife with things around the home, with washing the kids, with doing dishes, with doing laundry, with taking the kids' places, whatever it is. That means you need to watch the kids or the grandkids occasionally so your wife can do ministry, then you do that. This is what Elkanah did. He knew that it was important, listen, not only to Hannah to fulfill her vow to the Lord, but it was also important to Elkanah because it was important to Hannah. Her commitment in worship was important to him. And in closing, point number five, the worshiper himself must be cleansed. Regardless of how costly your sacrifice is, regardless of the mentality of it, regardless of the generosity, regardless of your preparation, your state of thankfulness and gratitude, no sacrifice is acceptable before God unless the sinner himself or herself is cleansed. We see this in verse 25. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. Why did they slaughter the bull? It's because they recognized that their sins needed to be forgiven before they even approached the Lord. God is concerned not just what you do, not just with the mindset and heart and disposition, but he is also concerned with our acts, our show of worship to be cleansed. And this is why true worship is never absent from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This is why unbelievers, regardless of what they do in terms of philanthropy, truly are not worshiping God because their sins have not been paid for and atoned for. I want you to listen to what William Blakey notes, and I quote, "Remember how you were unworthy to stand before him. Remember how stained your garments are with sin and worldliness, and how distracted your heart is with other thoughts and feelings, and how poor the service is you are capable of rendering. When you give yourself to him, or to be asked to be allowed to take your place among his servants, seek as you do to be sprinkled with the blood of cleansing, own your own personal unworthiness, and pray to be accepted through the merit of his sacrifice. You must come in and through Christ alone. The Lord wants your whole life. He wants you to live not just 1 week, not just one day, but a whole life of sacrifice. Again, what you do for him is not a payback. You couldn't. Even if you were to sing of your thankfulness for 1,000 years, you wouldn't be any closer to being done than when you first begun. But what you do as an offering of thanksgiving, he wants you to own. And he wants there to be joy in your sacrifice. May we be a people who, in light of being bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, be marked by men and women of integrity, with a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving and generosity, and may we be men and women of our word, integrity, whole, not only through the sacrifice of Christ, but may our service be accepted and rewarded, not only in this life, but in the next life to come. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded this morning that despite our sacrifices, we must come in and through the Lamb who was slain first and foremost. But we ask as well, Lord, that in light of us coming in and through Christ, that we would be men and women who are marked by generosity, by thankfulness, that we are marked by being intentional and by always preparing. May we be reminded of the blood that was shed on Calvary, and may that truth never become old or dull or boring, but may the fact that Christ has purchased us ring in our ears, and may we leave the courtroom rejoicing that a condemned sinner has been forgiven by the blood of another. In Jesus' name, amen.